mic. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My name is Kenson Desir, and I have the awesome privilege today to be able to bring the message to you today. You know, my role here at the church is I'm not the evangelist. For those of you who are first time visiting, my role is here to work with the youth ministry. It's been an incredible privilege to work with our middle school and high schoolers, and just being able to be a mentor to them, to be a friend, to be a leader, spiritual guide. And, you know, Cornerstone has been a beacon of light to many people throughout the years. If you haven't never visited the Cornerstone Church and just deal and meet the members, it's been a place of, it's a beacon. You know, it's been a light to the community. You know, they've been partnering with different organizations throughout the year, different projects, and even so with, you know, Hands of Christ. We partner with them, we donate food or money, and we try to help the food co-op be fully stocked. Cornerstone has been a beacon of light to our youth ministries. It's a thriving ministry. Just this past Friday, we saw one of our young high schoolers, Luke Thomas, get baptized into Christ, and just the excitement and the buzz that it just brings. And that's just the tip of the iceberg with Cornerstone. It's been a beacon of light for me, personally. This was, you know, in all my years of being a Christian, I always dreamed of coming into the full-time ministry. And Cornerstone opened the door and created an opportunity for me to do that. And so I'll be internally grateful for that opportunity. Many of you know that, you know, I am going to be resigning from my position here in the next few weeks or so. But I will never forget how this light shined here at Cornerstone. And so even if I move on, I will still be looking for that light to continue to shine, because God has continually do things with Cornerstone. So I thank the leadership team, the committee that vetted me. I thank my partner, Carly, the parents. Thank you guys for partnering with me, trusting me to be a mentor to your kids and try to instill seeds with you as we continue to build on their future. So with all that, you know, I have, you know, the sermon today and I titled Inside Out. But before I kind of move on to that, for some reason, every time I get up here, a funny thing happens to me. And so one of those funny things is I made sure I had my watch, so I have my watch here. But this time I had a dream where I woke up and I saw the clock. The clock said, you know, 8 a.m. So I was like, okay, good. You know, it's, you know, I got about another hour and a half before I leave to come to church to preach the sermon. And so I go downstairs and, you know, the house is alive, which is really abnormal at 8 o'clock in my house, you know. Usually that happens around 9:30-ish maybe. And so I go downstairs and, you know, the kids are, you know, up and about and people are just moving around. And I looked at the clock on the stove and it said 10 a.m. And I immediately just like froze, because I'm like, wait a minute, it can't be 10 a.m. because I have to be at the church at 10 a.m. So how is this possible? And then my wife walks in and she's like, what are you still doing here? And I'm like, I don't know. My clock said 8 a.m. and now it's 10 a.m. And so I'm frantic and I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to call Fenton, but Fenton's on vacation. And then I try to like call somebody at the church, but the search button on my phone wasn't working. I don't know anybody's numbers by heart. So I think all that anxiety actually woke me up out of this dream. And I looked at the clock and it said like 6:47 in the morning, but I still didn't trust it. I was still like, wait a minute, let me make sure it's really 6:47 in the morning to make sure that I'm not late. So again, I think God's in heaven. He's just the God of comedy, I guess, and just figured out there's a way to continue to get me all riled up in the morning. So anyway, that has nothing to do with the sermon today, but I just felt like I had to share this story with you guys. But today, we're actually going to look at the book of Acts. And I love the book of Acts because it is, you know, it's the church that continued after Jesus resurrected from the cross, from the dead. And the thing about this is that he spent his years, you know, he spent his 3.5 years building the church, you know, teaching his disciples what's going to come and all the different things that took place, right? And then, you know, he resurrects, and he makes a couple of cameo appearances, do a couple of miracles. He gives them the final mission, and he goes off into heaven. He's like, all right, guys, continue on. And so they just got the Spirit, and so the now what? Now it begins, right? Like, it starts. And what happens in this church, you know, they get to experience a whole lot of things, right? They get to experience a lot of miracles, and they see a lot of growth. But in the beginning, when all this began, you know, again, the sermon of the day, the title is Inside Out. And I'm actually going to kind of go backwards a little bit. I know I'm it says Inside Out, but I want to kind of talk about the outside first. Because although we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 6, a lot of things happened before Acts chapter 6 began. Outside of the church, outside of them meeting together, breaking bread together, praying together, you know, they experienced, you know, they saw Peter become the rock that Jesus envisioned, right? When Jesus said, you're going to be the rock, you know, and when he wasn't even a rock, he was more like a pebble, a sand grain at the time. But he became this rock, and he started to go boldly into the world and preaching the gospel, right? The church saw rapid growth. You know, he preached a sermon, and over thousands of people got baptized because of it. And then not only that, they faced many trials in doing so. They were able to go across different lands. I mean, they started from the Asia Minor and went all the way into Greece. And so, all these people coming, all these different cultures is coming together in one church. Okay, the church began to grow, and then with that growth, they started facing a lot of opposition. Disciples were being, you know, they were being flogged. They were being persecuted. They were being jailed. A lot of injustice taking place. Sounds familiar? A lot of things happening on the outside. A lot of cultural divide is taking place on the outside. And they even felt so much pressure that they were told to be silent. Do not speak in his name anymore, or you will continue to face this opposition that you are undergoing. And their response in chapter 4 was no. We will not remain silent. We will not obey you instead of obeying God. And so the Spirit was moving powerfully through them, even in the climate that they were facing outside. And so for a lot of us, none of us is blind. None of us is hiding under a rock. We are well aware what's happening outside. You know, for me personally, I've never been in a place like this in my years of living. A global pandemic. Never seen that before. I've heard of it, but I've never seen it. There was a point where the entire world stopped. Financial organizations stopped. Going to the park, our daily regular routines stopped. Schools stopped. Everything at a standstill. Even with that, we now face this social climate, this cultural divide that's taken place, injustice. People are fearing more than ever. Political divide, racial divide, people making stands left and right. All this is happening, very similar to what was taking place in the book of Acts. Now, I look at this, and again, we're gonna take a look at the book of Acts, because in chapter 6, with all that's going on outside, the question might be, how should they respond in a time like this? I've had many conversations with members here at Cornerstone and across our sister churches and even in different states, just trying to get a pulse of what people are thinking and feeling. And You know, a lot of different responses. But the main question is, well, how the church should be responding? Should we be involved in this? Should we fall back? This is a worldly issue. I don't know. But I know that in the book of Acts, the same kind of dilemmas that they faced on the outside, we're facing it too. And so I believe that when we are in times such as these, this is why we have to go to the scriptures. This is why we have to go back to the foundation and look at how did the church handle these things? Because guess what? Nothing is new under the sun. This is not the first time this has happened, where you had social injustice and all of the challenges that we are experiencing. It is not the first time. And so we can look at the book of Acts like a blueprint, so to speak. And so we're going to go ahead and dive in and just take a look at and see from their point of view, how did they manage? How did they do this? In Matthew 23, verse 26, it reads, "Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." You see, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees because in the context of this scripture, it was all about their hypocrisy. You know, they said one thing, but they did something completely different. And so I don't want you to take this as, wait a minute, are you calling us hypocrites? No, that is not where I'm going with this. But the spirit of what Jesus is saying is you must first look inside. Clean the inside first before you worry about what's going on outside. Now, I'm not telling you we need to close our eyes to what's happening outside, but if we think we're going to try to change what's going on outside, we have to look what's going on inside first. We have to look inside first before we go outside. So now, let's go inside this church in Acts chapter 6. Let's see what was going on there. In Acts 6 chapter 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." I have that word overlooked because it's something that it seems to always come up when there is a majority and a minority. Whenever you have that kind of environment, if we're not careful, minorities will always be overlooked. Sounds familiar? When we look outside in the world, what are we seeing? What are we hearing? Minorities feel like they're being overlooked. They're not getting what should be due. What's amazing about this is that this is happening in the church. This is not outside. This is happening inside the church that Jesus built. And you go, wait a minute, that can't be right. Well, they were disciples. You see, what's going on here is you have to understand that the church blew up in growth. And so there was so many people coming into this church, a lot of different cultures. In this case, you have a Hellenistic Jews and you have the Hebraic Jews. They're both Jews, but they were different in culture. They were very different. So what was the issue? What was the issue that was taking place inside this church? Well, the issue was not race, because they were both Jews. Just one was from one region and one from another region. So it wasn't really race, but it was more about culture. You see, when you have a majority who have a set culture, you tend to view everything through those lens. You tend to think your way is the right way. With this, most of us are here. Most of us have been here. So it should look like this. It should sound like this. It should taste like this. You see, the Hellenistic Jews, you know, they spoke Greek. That was their main language. They spoke Greek. They were still Jews, but they spoke Greek. Where the Hebraic Jews, they spoke Aramaic. And so you already have a divide there. Now, here's the thing that you also got to pay attention to. These disciples, both Greek, Hebrew, they were divided as a community before they became disciples. They were already divided. There were already tensions amongst their communities before they became disciples. But now that they got, now that Jesus lowered their lives, there's still stuff that's inside of them. There's still this, you know, sense of patriotism, so to speak, that they clung on to, and they brought it into the church. Now, it may not have been on purpose, it may not have been intentional, but we know it happened because the minority spoke up. They were being left out in the distribution of food. Now, just to kind of give some more history on this, distribution of food for the widows, you got to remember in Acts, I believe in chapter 3, where, you know, or at chapter 4, you have, you know, they were selling property. You know, all the disciples were selling property so that those who were in need were able to be taken care of. They would divide the lump and they would give out to those who are in need. And so in this situation, it was the finance, it was the food, it was all this kind of laid out on the table. And you had the disciples manning that. And so the minority group, the widows, they were getting overlooked. Again, we have no sign that it was done on purpose, but we know that it was happening. Biasness and prejudice was the problem here. Yeah, they were being overlooked, but that was just a smokescreen of what was really inside the hearts of the disciples at the time. You see, for us today, 2020, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Are we paying attention to our biasness and our prejudiceness? Are we overlooking the minority? Are we considering our minority members, our brothers and sisters, our community? Because if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, we can repeat the same mistakes that the first church had done. You know, the issue also is there's a lack of embracing other cultures. For me personally, I've been very fortunate. You know, I was born in New York. You know, it's a melting pot of all kind of immigrants. And so for me, growing up, you know, I lived with the Caribbeans, Asians, Hispanics. These were my neighbors. These are people I run into contact with every day. Being exposed to the wonderful food. Oh man, the food is awesome. It's so good to eat in a Cuban home or be invited to a Caribbean home and just, little side note, I'm gonna kind of go off track a little bit. I love when we have guests over to the house for the first time, because what my wife does is that's when she wants to cook, you know, authentic Haitian food, because my family's from Haiti. And then she's Haitian as well. I was born in New York, but my family's Haiti, from Haiti. And so she'll cook authentic Haitian food. And so I'm like, yeah, so my mouth just starts salivating from all the colors and stuff that I see. So I love when new people come to the house, especially when it's a different ethnicity or if it's a different, they're from a different country. So we get to expose them to our food, you know? It's so good. Oh my gosh. Okay, back to the sermon. But, you know, we got to embrace other cultures, you know? We have to embrace other cultures, because if we do that, then we can avoid these things. We begin to understand. We have to be able to be comfortable enough to come out of our zone, our safety place, and step into somebody else's place. We got to be comfortable enough, because if we don't, we're going to end up like this. We're going to have a situation where we have biasness and prejudice that lays its head into the church. So what happens? We see that the minority group brought it to the attention of the church, or they brought it to the attention to the apostles and said, listen, we're being overlooked. I don't know what tone they used. I don't know. We don't know how it came about, but we know that it was made known. And so what did the church do with this information? Let's go back. In Acts chapter 2, it says, chapter 6, verse 2, it says, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. This was their response. It said, all the disciples gathered together. I love this because it was a full church involvement. Everyone was involved in this issue. Not just the 12, not just the 7, not just the selected few. No, this was an issue that the minority group had brought up, and they said, okay, we need to have a meeting, y'all. Now, I appreciate some of our, Tim likes to use this term, Tim Kinsey, brother of lesser color. I love that term. It's so funny. It just makes it so light, right? But I appreciate our brothers and sisters of lesser color who reached out to me, during, when we saw George Floyd killed, and we saw Ahmaud Arbery. And so there was this air of, like, shock and awe and just not certain how to navigate this. And so, some of our white brothers and sisters, they reached out to me personally and say, listen, I don't even know how to respond. I don't even know what to say in this. How do I begin to interact with this? I appreciate that because at least you're willing to have the conversation. At least you're willing to acknowledge something is not right. And so the church in the book of Acts, they did that. They acknowledged the issue. They didn't dismiss it. They didn't say, no, that's not happening. No, get over it. No, move on. Let's move on already. No, the church stopped. The church stopped and acknowledged that something is not right and we need to address it. Imagine what the minority group must have felt when they saw their issue being addressed. Just imagine if this room was filled and the minority members of this church, our black members or Hispanic members, said, man, there's an issue with us being overlooked. Imagine what that had been like. Where everybody was like, no, we need to address this. This is not right. We need to figure this out. Man, how encouraging would that be? How uplifting would that be? Because outside these walls, that's what the minorities are asking for. Acknowledgement. Acknowledge that something is wrong. But for some, they'd rather move on. They'd rather get over it. They'd rather say it's not happening. And so although we can't do anything outside first, we got to take care of what's going on inside. Right? We got to ask ourselves these questions, not just Cornerstone, but all the churches. We got to ask these questions. Like, is there an issue that we are overseeing our minorities here inside? Because if we're ignoring it inside, I can't imagine what we think outside. There's just no way. There's no way you can overlook your minorities inside and then you have the heart to embrace them outside. There's just no way. Jesus says, no way. You have to deal with it, what's going on inside first. That is the format that he's laid out for us. And that is the format that the church in Acts is following. And so I believe that this is the blueprint of how we ought to address these issues. Acknowledging it. S- So now, the church has acknowledged there is an issue. Everybody's in on it. Not just the 12, not just the selected seven, not just the well-offs. Everybody is acknowledged something is not right, and something has to happen. In James chapter 2, verse 16, it says, if one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well-fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? I love James. If James was alive now, he'd probably be from New York. Because he doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't beat around the bush with it. He tells you straight up, talk is cheap. We need some action. I appreciate the conversations. I appreciate our brothers and sisters who have been engaging in the one-on-ones, our life group leaders having small group conversations. I appreciate it. You got to start somewhere. You have to be able to at least begin the dialogue. And as you begin in this dialogue, you're willing to listen, not just hear. Because there is a difference of hearing somebody and listening. You see, when you hear somebody, you simply heard what they said. But when you listen, you are actually putting concentration into the words that they're saying. And when you're listening, I believe action follows. I believe it. And the church believed it. Because this is how we know. In Acts chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it reads, brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. Not just the apostles, not just the seven, not just the ushers, not just the volunteers, but it pleased the entire group. Brothers and sisters, whatever congregation you are a part of, when there are issues like this, it will not be solved in the back room. You will not be able to have a pulse of the church if you are meeting in the back room. It needs to be brought to the front. It needs to be acknowledged. And the proposal needs to come forth. Action needs to take place because it pleases the whole group. The disciples in the first century respected the leadership of the 12. The 12, there was an oversight. It happened under their watch. Let's just call it what it is. It was under their watch, and they missed it. They missed the divide. That's okay. Guess what? The church is made up of a whole bunch of imperfect people. It's okay. I don't expect every leader to be perfect. I don't expect every member to be perfect. Jesus started his church with imperfect people. Think about that for a minute. With all our biasness, prejudiceness, racism, favoritism, cronyism, isms, he still started a church with them. So it would be foolish to think that it's not happening anymore because now the church is perfect. My boy Luke just got baptized. I told him, I said, man, listen, enjoy this day. It's awesome that your sins are forgiven and you have the Holy Spirit now. Enjoy it. Guess what? That's one day. You're still going to have to deal with yourself every day. The same biasness that you grew up with, the same challenges that you in your character, you will still have to address it every day. But this decision that they decided to select men to take care of this issue, it was an issue that the entire church was pleased with. So what happened, right? So we know in verse 5, new leadership appointments took place. If you continue to read that chapter, you will see the names that were added. Something to note, those names were Greek. So it's a strong possibility that the new leadership appointments were of the minorities in that church. Something else to note, that it had to have been approved by the majority as well. That means the majority was like, you know what, to make this right, to make sure we avoid overlooking you, how about we appoint some of you into the leadership and making sure that this doesn't happen? And they were pleased with it. The minorities were pleased with it. The entire group was pleased with it. Verse 7, God's word spread. The church rapidly grew in numbers. Like, God was like, yes, I'm with this. I co-signed this, what y'all doing down there. Kudos to you guys. It's not perfect, but I sign off on this. This is good. You see, God is not a God who's limited by us. Imperfect, jacked up. He's not limited by that. He can work with it. But we got to be willing to work with him. We got to be willing to look at this blueprint and follow it. So I believe that this church, if it was present today, if it was here in 2020, I don't think they would have deviated from this plan. I think they would have said, you know what, we've been down here before. We saw this. We saw the cultural divide outside, race relation issues. We've seen this before. Okay, let's go back. Okay, how are we doing in here, guys? How are we feeling? You feeling good? Are we overlooking you? Did we grieve you in any way? Are we accepting one another here? We're good? Okay. All right. So we're all right. We're doing a temperature check. Everybody's doing well. Okay. All right. So now that we're good in here, now let's go ahead and be the light outside, because the inside of the cup is good. You cannot be a light outside if your inside is not good. Jesus called that hypocrisy. That's what it's called. And so we got to be careful. We have to be careful, because the church in the first century laid out a blueprint for us to follow. In Matthew 5, 14, 16, it reads, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, I started out today talking about how, you know, and that's probably a biasness, that Cornerstone is a beacon of light. I'm gonna say it. You know, other churches might think, no, their church is a beacon of light. I'm saying it, right? Cornerstone has been a beacon of light to many, okay? But in order for us, for that light to continue to shine, we have to continue to look inside. We have to be willing to look inside. If we want this light to shine and continue to shine, we have to make sure that it's shining in the place that it can be seen. Now, I gotta admit, I'm not a big Facebook fan guy. You know, I actually have it because it's required to be part of youth ministry. I gotta be honest, you know. I look at some of the posts of different people, and I gotta ask, is there a light shining inside there? Is that post really a beacon of light? You see, I'm concerned about these Facebook ministries, these Instagram ministries that people feel emboldened to have. We gotta be careful that we are not being the light that's under the bed, that's being covered up. That we are checking ourselves and making sure that the inside of this cup here, that is clean before I go outside. So in closing, I encourage us. I hope that as we look at the book of Acts and we look at this church and we see how they navigated this time, how they addressed the minorities in their church and how they addressed that issue, how they looked, you know, how the leadership looked at this oversight and the process in which they decided to handle it. I pray that all of us individually, that we don't leave it to our leaders to address the issues. To our minorities, brothers and sisters that are in all of our churches, you know, I pray that you have the courage to speak up when you're being overlooked. I pray that inside, that your difference, the cultural difference that you have, that it's being accepted for who you are. That you're not being called to fit into a mold that's already there. For our majority members, for our brothers and sisters of lesser color, as Tim Kinsey would put it, I pray the same prayer, that you are looking to embrace or continue to embrace the differences in culture that's within your churches. That you do not take the stand of, well, you don't really fit what I'm used to, so that's really all it's going to be. I know that God wants all his churches to be the light. I know it. I believe it. And so this is why stories like this, examples like this is here, because God wants us to look at it. So thank you for your time. Thank you for being able to log on, all of you guys for the first time showing up. When we get to be physical, I pray that you guys come and join us for worship. So thank you again, and to God be the glory.